So we're taking a break from Genesis. That's the series we're doing this semester. And tonight we're addressing the topic of the Trinity. I recognize this can be a heady and intellectual topic, like T was talking about, so stay with me tonight. We're going to be covering some big ideas. And I think it's proper to have an expectation that you will not fully understand everything that we're going to talk about tonight. And that's okay. We're talking about the most intrinsic nature of God himself, which is infinitely more complex than we can truly understand. So it's not that we can't understand anything, but we just can't understand all of it. So I'll do my best explaining it. Why are we doing this tonight? It seems a lot of folks don't know about the Trinity. They don't understand it. They don't understand its significance. So this topical session will seek to explore not only what it is, but its relevance and importance to us in the room who are disciples of Jesus. And I recognize that not all of us in the room would identify as a Christian. So if you're joining us tonight and you wouldn't identify as that, thank you so much for being here. I don't think it's a bad night to come. Hopefully this can give you an enlightening time in just understanding one of the core beliefs of what Christianity is. To illustrate and kind of just set a bit of the tone before we dive into the outline here, so I'm going to tell you a story to help illustrate why it's important for us tonight. Let's say that, so Melissa's my wife. In the back, we've got a child on the way. She's awesome. Let's say that I've learned things about Melissa over the years. She's told me things. So she's told me her favorite ice cream. She's told me her eye color. Obviously, like, I've learned that as I interact with her. She's told me her favorite flowers and things like that. So she's taken the time to explain to me things about herself, things that are important. If I were to ignore those things and say I bring to her a flower that she's allergic to, or I bring to her an ice cream flavor that she hates, or I say, babe, you have the most beautiful brown eyes, that would not be loving to her because her eyes aren't brown, they're blue. And if I ignore that, like, she tells me, she shows me, she takes the time to explain, and I hear that and then ignore it and choose to treat her in a way that's not actually true, there's going to be some conflict in that relationship. We know that for relationships, right? Your friend tells you about this thing they hate, and you're like, hey, bought you this movie. They're like, I hate that movie. Why'd you do that? Like, oh, because that's the one you like. No, it's not. I need to explain it again, right? So that's how it works for relationships. It's similar with God. He has revealed himself. He's revealed his character, his nature, his eye color, so to speak. And in loving response, it's appropriate for us to believe this and then treat him as such, relate to him as he has revealed. Let us not ignore God's self-revelation. So that's a bit of why it's important. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through the Trinity. What is it? Why does it matter? And how does it change the way we live? Does everybody have an outline? Get a bulletin? Follow along. If you don't, Robin can get one in the back. Great. All right, let's pray. Father God, we do ask for your help, that you would send your Spirit and work in our hearts so we can understand the Trinity tonight. It is a big thing, God, but I pray that you would just open our eyes, help us understand, be at work in our minds that we can comprehend just a bit of truly who you are. Work in my words, that my words would make sense to people, and that I'd be able to be clear. I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So first off, what is it? Well, the word Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. If you go to BibleGateway.com, you type in Trinity, you're going to get articles, but you're not going to actually get a single verse of Scripture. You're not going to see Trinity as a word. But it is a helpful summary concept of what the Bible does truly teach. The word Trinity is a merging together of two different words, tri and unity. So they kind of took two words and shoved them. Trinity. Trinity, that's what we're going to call it. So the word itself is trying to communicate there are three and one at the same time. Real quick, kind of basic definitions, then we'll get into some details. The Trinity is one God composed of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, whom we call Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, sometimes called God the Holy Ghost, depending on your church tradition. The basic Trinity definition is that it affirms these three statements. You can write them down if you'd like. Number one, God is three persons. Number two, each person is fully God. Number three, there is one God. So the basic Trinity definition, that it affirms these three statements. I'll say them again. Number one, God is three persons. Number two, each person is fully God. Number three, there is one God. And every misunderstanding or miscommunication about the Trinity usually will affirm two of those but deny a third. and they'll kind of mix them up, and then you get all these different variations. We'll talk about some of those later. Now, how three can be one, this is a mystery, but not necessarily a contradiction. We're not saying that God's threeness is the same as his oneness, or his oneness is the same as his threeness. We're saying three and one, but there's some detail there. So it's kind of like the best example I can think of how it's a mystery but not a contradiction is that as physicists have done research into light, we've found evidence light is a particle. We've also done research and found light is a wave. And it's sort of both. Now, we don't completely understand how that works. It is a mystery, but it's not necessarily a contradiction. The data says it's a particle. The data says it is a wave. So we're trying to make sense of the data in the Bible. The Bible says God is three. The Bible says God is one. How does that work together? Trinity. Let me give you a few proof text scriptures to show two things. Number one, that God is one, and then a group of scriptures that show that God is three persons. So the three persons one are the ones that are printed on your bulletin. I'm going to share just a few quick ones for how God is one. They're not printed. The first and most important one, the Jews call it the Shema. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's very famous among Jews even today. It's very famous in the Bible. If you go to maybe your parents are Christians, you go to the Bible, they might have it underlined already. It's a pretty common phrase. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Very firm. The Lord is one. He's not three in the same way that he's one. The Lord is one. And then Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come, what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." So, there's only one God. But now let's look. Here's a few proof text scriptures to show each of the three persons. And you can see the three persons identified, and I'll work through some of these. So they're printed on your bulletin. Let's walk through those. First one, Matthew 3, 16 through 17. This is the baptism of Jesus. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" I think this is one of the coolest passages because it's one of the clearest passages that shows all three members of the Trinity present and doing different actions, functioning as different persons. So God the Son is in the water getting baptized. God the Father has ripped heaven open and is speaking to the Son. "This is my beloved Son. Pay attention to him. I'm well pleased with him. I like him. That's my boy. I like what's going on there." So that's God the Father. And then God the Father is sending God the Spirit from the Father to the Son. And it's taking the form of a dove. Amazing. Amazing. One of the clearest passages. Let's keep going. Paul prays like this in Ephesians 1. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," right, God the Son, "and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," there we go, God the Father, "may give you the Spirit," God the Spirit, "of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." So see how they're just, the Father, Son, and Spirit are kind of dancing together, even in that sentence. You can't even separate them. Next, in Peter's preaching, Acts 2, 33, "being therefore exalted," talking about Jesus, "being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and I receive from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," Jesus, "has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Again, Father, Son, Spirit all up together in that sentence. Jesus' own teaching in John 15. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So Jesus is sending the Spirit, but the Spirit is coming from the Father. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit's going to bear witness about Jesus. It's just, they're all going together. And finally, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's where disciple makers gets our name. Jesus says, "Make disciples." We're called disciple makers. Not very fancy. "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" Notice the grammar here. Baptizing them in the name, which is a singular, it doesn't say names, it says baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Spirit and the Son. So it's plural persons. So right there, you've got something of the idea there. One God, three persons. So in closing this first point, I want to give you just a brief description of the three persons and their role, and then we're going to get into why does all this matter. So God the Father, he's the leader, the sender, the planner, the one the Son submits to. All glory goes to him, and we relate to him through the Son. God the Son, he's fully God, fully man. Two natures somehow united in one person. His role is the mediator between God and man, and he paid the atoning sacrifice to reconcile God with humanity. Finally, God the Spirit. I like to think of him as the cheerleader of Jesus. He's always trying to point people to Jesus. It's on John 15:26. He will bear witness about me. He's the author of the Bible. He regenerates our hearts and convicts us of sin. He opens our eyes to the beauty of Jesus, helps us in our prayers. The Holy Spirit also empowered and guided Jesus' ministry. And Jesus lived a life that, in that respect, just as Christians would, as a human dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what the Trinity is. I know it's a lot. Stay with me. Let's move on to the more relevant questions. A question I usually have with a lot of theology, why does it matter? Like, okay, great, you just gave this huge theology lesson, all this kind of doctrine and stuff, but why does it matter? What's the big deal? The big picture answer is that if we get it wrong, we get into serious error, serious theological error and serious error of who God is. And if we get it right, we get some serious blessing. Truth about God is not unimportant. We should strive to be accurate in our descriptions and understanding of the most central aspects of God's character and person. This brings him glory, and to ignore this is unloving and unwise. Just like my imagined story at the beginning with Melissa, if I ignore God's revelation, that's not going to go well. That doesn't make for a good relationship. We must worship God as he is, not as we want him to be. We need to worship him as he is, not as we want him to be. So what happens if we get it wrong? Why does it matter? The Trinity is distinct from every other world religion. No one else has a triune God. Some have one God, but doesn't have multiple persons. Others have three gods or 17 gods or millions of gods. Others have no God, but no one but Christianity has a triune God. This is a core distinctive doctrine of Christianity. And it's one of the few things that all Christians throughout history agree with in even the three primary streams. They have a lot of different disagreements, but the Catholics, the Protestants, and the Eastern Orthodox. Look back through church history, there's been a lot of schisms, a lot of disagreement, a lot of different things. One of the things that they all agree on is that there is a Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. Historically, all the church globally has agreed that to deny the Trinity is to deny Christianity as a whole. It's one of the inseparable distinctions of what Christianity is. However, there are and have been over the years many wrong beliefs or just simple misunderstandings or misrepresentations. Briefly, I'll give you three, and these are going to be big words, and we're not going to go into it very much. First one is called modalism, also called Sabellianism. This teaches that there's one God, but he reveals himself in modes or stages in history or in experience, and they each are ways that he expresses himself. So one way of thinking of it is, in the Old Testament, he reveals himself as God the Father. In the New Testament, he reveals himself as God the Son. And in our current age of the church, he reveals himself as God the Spirit. But it's different modes of God. But he does not eternally exist in those three persons. So you remember back the three-part definition. God is one, God is three persons, and each person is fully God. Modalism denies that each person is that there are actually three persons. Example of this is oneness Pentecostalism. You look up on Wikipedia, learn all about it. Secondly, Arianism, which comes from a guy named Arius, also called subordinationalism and adoptionism. This teaches that Jesus isn't really God. He was just an enlightened man, or some teach that he was an angel, or some teach that he was a kind of exalted, created being. Some people teach that he was maybe the first being that God created, but he's not God. Example of this is the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is not God, he's just a created being. And the third one is called tritheism. Basically teaches that there are three separate gods. They are not united as one God. Examples of that would be Mormonism and Hinduism. So that's what happens if we get it wrong. We go in all these different directions. If we get it right, though, what's the effect? Well, we get blessings. See, God, we've been studying it in Genesis. God is the creator of our world, and he's our creator. And so we are made in his image. His nature and character shapes reality itself. And so the more we know about God and get in line with that, the more in line with reality we actually are. And there's blessings by being in line with reality, right? Amen. Maybe you have a syllabus, and the reality of the syllabus is that your test is this Friday. If you get in line with that reality, you will be blessed. And if you go out of that reality, you will not be blessed. And so, in reality, our God is the creator, and he has created the world in a certain way, and he is a certain way. So if we understand his character and nature correctly, we'll understand other doctrines of Christianity correctly, we'll understand the Bible correctly, we'll understand ourselves correctly. So let's explore, I narrowed it down because there's a lot, but let's explore four areas that are shaped by the Trinity. Number one, this is why does it matter? Because if we get it right, these four things. First, knowing and experiencing God. Knowing and experiencing God. We would not know God deeply if we didn't have Jesus reveal God to us. Three scriptures. They're not printed there, but you can write them down. Matthew 11:27. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and," this is where we come in, "and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." We don't know the Father unless the Son reveals him. Second one, John 1:14-18. "And the Word," speaking of Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.'" Here it is. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So you can't see God the Father. God explains that in the Bible. He says, nobody can see me and live. And they're always relating to God with mediators. God gives the law through Moses so that people of Israel are functioning with God through all these different structures and stuff. But they're never actually talking to God face to face. They're not able to like be in relationship with him the way that then they were able to whenever Jesus showed up on the scene. And finally, Hebrews 1:1-2. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days," these days, "he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So God's communicated a lot of things about his nature in the prophets. You can read Genesis, written by Moses, all the way through to Malachi. Yeah, Malachi. And all that's going to tell you different stuff about God. But man, nothing shows you God like reading the Gospels. Jesus shows up. He says, "I'm God. Everything you see me do, that's God doing it. You see me touch the leper, that's God touching a leper. You see me dying for sins, that's God dying for sins. You see me arguing with the religious hypocrites, that's God arguing with the religious hypocrites about the book that God wrote." Like everything you see Jesus doing, that's God doing it on earth. And man, nothing reveals God like God himself coming and walking in human flesh. Incredible. So that's the first one, knowing, experiencing God. Secondly, what is a blessing if we get it right? Just atonement. Like an atonement that has justice. Just atonement. See, we as humanity have sinned against God. Justice demands that the full debt be paid. Jesus must be God, for only God can pay the debt, because the debt's against God. But he must also be man and die the death of a man, since only man owes the debt, and the penalty is death. So man has to die. Now, how in the world are you going to be able to put those two things together? How can God pay the debt of God back to God, but man has to be the one that dies the death of man? Only if you have God and man together. If God never became a man in Jesus, we do not have atonement for mankind. And the way to God is shut. We are still dead in our sins. Think about that. If you are still dead in your sins, you have no hope of God, no hope of salvation. All the blessings and all the awesome benefits of being in heaven with God, those are cut off. If there's no Jesus, if there's no just atonement, then there's no eternity with God. We're under the wrath of God, we rebelled, and we received the just sentence for rebels. Separation, judgment, we're gone. So, this is really important. We need one person who is both God and man, to be our substitutionary sacrifice and our mediator, to mediate between us and God. There's only one person that fits that description. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Number three, why does it matter? We have the blessing of forgiveness. And forgiveness means I pay your debt rather than making you pay it. If you come to my house and you borrow my car and then you crash my car into a snowbank and I have to pay $1,000 to fix the car, I can either say, you did the wrong thing, you pay me $1,000, you pay the debt, or I say, you are forgiven. What does that mean? That means I'm writing a check to the, you know, the auto mechanic out of my account to pay for your debt. I'm paying $1,000 for your mistake. That's what forgiveness is. I absorb the debt and pay it myself. Jesus must be God for God to pay the debt himself, right? God has to pay the debt to God. Now, if Jesus is not God, then the cross is not God paying the debt. It's God taking the debt that humanity owes and paying it on somebody else. A created being, a man, an angel, a something. But he's not actually absorbing it. It's not actually real forgiveness. Does that make sense? It needs to be God that bears that penalty, or else it's not real forgiveness. It's child abuse or something. It's saying you're going to pay the debt for something that you don't owe, and it has nothing to do with you, everything to do with me, but I'm going to make you pay it because that's forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. That's shifting the blame. That's copping out. That's stepping to the side and letting somebody else take a bullet whenever you're the one that deserved it. So it's not self-sacrificing honor, but it's horrifying abuse of another. But if Jesus is God, then it's God in himself forgiving us, taking upon himself the debt of our sin. Real, true forgiveness. Finally, number four. What's the benefit? Why does it matter? If we get it right, we get the blessing of love. Let me explain this one. This is perhaps the best and clearest area, the blessings we get with the Trinity. The Trinity means that relational love is part of the nature of God. The very nature of God is love, relational love. It's at the center of reality and precedes humanity's creation. We are made in God's image and are therefore by nature people who love. We take this for granted, I think, all the time. Because love is very popular in the world. Maybe not among everybody, but generally people think it's a pretty good idea, we should do more of it. Now, why is that? I mean, if you believe a different worldview, you might say warfare is part of you know, humanity. We just fight each other because, you know, the biggest and the best survive. And, you know, my God versus your God. Or, you know, because I serve Zeus and you serve Hera. And, you know, they're always fighting and stuff. So that's why I fight you, because fighting is at the nature of reality. But with the Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect relationship with each other, loving one another, if that's at the center of reality, that has huge implications for us. Jesus says in John 17:24 that God the Father loved God the Son before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus prays two verses later for us. He prays that that kind of love would be in us as Christians. The same love that's between the Father and the Son would be in us. One person said it this way: God's love is not needy, but overflowingly joyful. Let me explain why. If you had a unipersonal being, basically a God that wasn't three persons, just sort of a singular person. If you had that kind of a God, that type of God would not have the ability to love until other personal creations were made. Does that make sense? Because there's nobody else in the universe. There isn't even a universe. There's nothing. So there's just that God and no other person. So there's no relationship, no love, no communication. And so when that God creates humans, then there can be love, then there can be communication. But that means that love is not intrinsic to the nature of that God. And love doesn't precede the creation of humans, but it comes afterwards. So that means that love is not primary and not original. Power is original and not love. So we would say we serve a God who intrinsically, his big thing is power. He's a powerful God. All powerful. He's great. He's mighty. He's big. He can do whatever he wants. But we wouldn't be able to say that God is love. Contrast that then with a triune God. For all eternity past, The Father, Son, and Spirit have been in perfect relationship, loving one another, enjoying one another, communicating to one another. In this dance of relationship, just totally satisfied and excited about one another, happy, relational, there's love that's happening in the Trinity. And the overflow of that love results in the creation of the universe and the creation of you and me. So love comes before humanity is even on the scene. Relationship comes before humanity is on the scene. Communication comes before humanity is on the scene. Joy in relationship comes before humanity is on the scene. So the reason why then we love and we love relationship, we love communication, we love kindness and relationship and back and forth is because we're made in the image of the God who intrinsically is it. It's a very part of his character and nature. Do you see the contrast? Do you worship just a God of power? And then we kind of have to create love on our own and kind of go against God's nature? Or the triune God, that love is very intrinsic to his nature, which gives us the ability to say, hey, you're not acting love, you're not acting how you were made. You were made in the image of the triune God. Therefore, when you act out of love, you're acting out of who you truly are in being made in his image. So only in the Trinity do we have a God who loves as part of his eternal nature. So all that, that's why it matters. Truth about God's nature and knowing him and the justice of the gospel and love itself are all at stake. Finally, we'll close it out with, what does all this mean for us practically? How does it change the way we live? And earlier today, I cut three different areas from this because there were too many. So we're just going to look at five. And then if you want more, you can come ask me about it. And that's not even all of them. That's just the ones that I chose, and I already cut some. So first way it changes how we live is prayer. Number one, prayer. I noticed, I don't know if you guys picked up on it, when Ashley prayed, she ended her prayer with, in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have heard Christians pray like that? Right? In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, some of you say it really fast. You don't even know what we're saying. It just sounds like gibberish. But it's just kind of what we say at the end of our prayers. Why do we say that at the end of our prayers? Aren't we praying to Jesus? Why are we saying then in Jesus' name? That's like, hey, T, would you like to come to my house on Friday in T's name? You're like, that's weird. Why are you talking to me like that? Why are you using my name at the end of your sentence? But as you look at all of the scripture, it talks about that. It talks about how asking for things in the name of Jesus. It talks about praying in the Spirit. It talks about addressing the Father and asking the Father to give things to us. So when we understand the Trinity, we actually can address each member of the Trinity in relation to their role. And it changes even how we think about each one. So we can think, okay, God the Father, holy, unapproachable by sinful man. No way that I'd be able to approach the Father if it was just me. But God the Son has paid my debt. I'm actually clothed in the righteousness of God the Son. So when I approach the throne room of God and, you know, kick open the doors and say, hey, Dad, let's hang out, I'm approaching the Father clothed in the righteousness of the Son. So when God sees me, God the Father sees me, he sees the righteousness and beauty and majesty of God the Son. So of course he's going to be happy to see me, because he's seeing God the Son. And remember, the Trinity, all eternity past, God the Father has looked at God the Son and been super pumped. He likes what he sees. He enjoys, he praises, he loves. God the Father loves God the Son. So that's the only reason why I'm able to approach the Father is because I'm clothed in the righteousness of the Son. The Son is my advocate, my mediator, interceding before me and the Father. And then the Spirit, all over the scripture, the Spirit is called the guarantee of our salvation. He lives in us. He's present with us. He knows us. He intercedes in prayer for us. He knows the mind of God. He knows our mind because he is God and he's talking to God and he's in us and speaking with us. And so the Spirit is the greatest mediator and bridge because he's got the best of both worlds. He knows both. So he can intermediate between the two. So we can address each member of the Trinity in the roles that they have. And the more you read the scripture, the more you understand about the Father, Son, and Spirit, the more your prayers will be shaped by praying to them as such. Number two, reading scripture. How's it changed the way we live? Reading scripture. We can know the mind and heart of God the Father as we read the scripture, which is inspired and breathed out by God the Spirit, who also is at work in our hearts as we read, through the mediation and communication of God the Son. Remember back to Hebrews 1, it says that in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son. Another nickname for Jesus is the Word. It's the Word of God. So, Father, Son, Spirit, all are present as we were reading the scripture. All are at work helping us to know God. Number three, understanding our own salvation. How many people know John 3:16? Yep, most of you. Sometimes it's written on people's, like, that little black mark for football players, and they write John 3:16 or something, and you're like, what's that? And they Google it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right there. What two persons of the Trinity are identified? God the Father, God the Son. God the Father loves humanity so much. Oh my goodness, they've rebelled against me. What am I going to do to be able to get them back? I love them so much. I don't want this to be the end, the last chapter of our story. God and humanity, they hated me, so we're done. That I don't want that to be the last chapter. I'm going to send God the Son, and he's going to rescue them. So right there, even understanding our own salvation is gone to a greater depth when you understand the Trinity. In John 14, we know that the Spirit is given to those who are saved. We know from Ephesians 1 that God the Father has predestined us, and the Son died to save us, and the Spirit is given as a seal of the promise. So the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. I'm going to post later on the DCF group, the Facebook group, a music video with lyrics on it by a guy named Shy Lin. It's an awesome rapper. He takes theology like this, and he artfully condenses it down into verses in the form of rap and communicates some of the deepest truths you will ever read or ever hear sung. I mean, hymns are great and stuff, but Shy Lin takes it on a whole new level. So he's got a song called Triune Praise. And I'm going to post it, and you should listen to it. I challenge you, listen to it, and follow along in those lyrics, because everything I'm talking about for like 40 minutes, he combines down to like 3 minutes. It will blow your mind. So check that out. Number four, how does it change the way we live? Community. We're going to camp on this one just a little bit longer. So the Trinity is at the core of reality. We talked about that earlier. Communication, relationship are not created things by God, made after humans, but have existed before all time in the very nature and person of God. So there's some implications to that. Man and woman are created in the Godhead's image, so we only fully reflect God when we're in community. We need each other. We've got to be together in order to reflect the community nature of God. I challenge you all, because some of you are Christians and some of you are not, but I know that all of you are created in the image of God, at least according to my worldview. I believe the Bible is true, and so God has created you, so you're made in the image of God. I would challenge you and encourage you, pursue community. Live out the full nature of your humanity. You were not designed to just hang out in your room by yourself, watching Netflix in your dorm room. You're made for communication and for relationship and for love and for connection. Side note, I recognize that humans are hard to relate with, and they sin against you. And when you get close to them, they hurt you, which is what we do as well. We get close to people, we hurt them too. That is part of the problem of humanity. There is a solution, and it's the cross of Christ. We've talked about that a few different times. We're going to talk about it a few different times again here at prime time. But that is the solution to the problem of our sin. It doesn't mean, though, that communication, relationship, love, and connection are bad. It just means that they're broken because of our sin. But they're still good things. And I think this community is something that we, as a DCF fellowship, really need to grow in. We always need to grow in this. So let me just ask a few questions. Think about it. How many of you hang out with each other? And I'm not talking just cliques, because everybody has cliques. But I'm saying, as a student group, because our name is Christian Fellowship, we should be different. We should be a Christian fellowship, a fellowship that's intrinsically identified by the triune God. Our community should be deep and loving and real and authentic and rich because we worship and serve this triune God of community. So practically, what next step can you take this week to build a better community among DCF? What can you do? Think about it. What can you do to build better community, better relationships? Maybe it means that in a conversation, you ask a few more questions. Hey, how's your week? Oh, it's been pretty good. Great. Okay, maybe ask one more question. Maybe ask, how has it been great? What's been hard? What's been the best part? What's been most important to you this week? And then listen to the answer. And maybe ask another question after that. Tell me more about that. See, we're getting down deeper. It's so easy to just be shallow on the surface. Oh, I'm busy, you're busy, we're all busy. So how are you doing? Oh, I'm busy, that's great. Okay, and then I'm off to do something else. Let's reject that. Let's say, hey, we serve a triune God. Community is part of the nature of God. Let's slow down and have community and know one another. So what's the next step you can take to build better community? What's the next step you can take with the person sitting next to you? Just think about it. Person next to me, on the left, on the right. What can I do this week to help have a better relationship with those people? Just go at least one step further. What about the person that you don't know that's sitting across the room from you? I'm sure there's somebody. Look across the room. Who don't you know? There's some new people, and there's some people, you know, you've kind of seen me. I think you've been here for the last like 3 years, but I haven't said hi to you. What about the persons on this campus that are deeply longing for community but don't have it? They're sitting by themselves at the lunch table. They're by themselves in their dorm room. They're sitting off to themselves in class. What if you, motivated, thinking to yourself, I serve a triune God, a God of community. That person, they're made in the image of God. They need community. I don't think they have it. I'm going to try to incarnate to them, show them the triune God. The love that's in me because of God's work in me, I'm going to then overflow that love into their life. Friends, let's be different because we serve a triune God. And finally, close us out. This is short. Worship. How does it change the way we live? Worship. God is so far above us, beyond our complete comprehension. He is amazing, and the mystery of the Trinity is part of his glory. We often sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, right? Holy means set apart. He's different. So that's why, as T was talking in the beginning, there's a lot of analogies and metaphors and word pictures and diagrams and things that people try to use to describe God in his triune person, but none of those are really the best metaphors. None of them really catch the whole meaning of it, and that's because God is holy. You can't catch him in just a little metaphor. You can't explain him in just a sentence. He's too big. He's different. He's totally unlike anything that we have come across. He's not something that we've just made up. Like, oh, let's think about a God. Let's just kind of write down stuff about a God that we think is out there. No. This is the triune God who does exist and has revealed himself to us. When you add up all this knowledge, all this truth, all these implications, our response should be worship. Say, wow, God, you're amazing. You're incredible. So let's give praise to our triune God. Let's do that now. As we close, I'm going to pray. Worship team's going to come up. I invite you to respond in worship. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. I thank you particularly that you revealed yourself in your Son so we can know him and know you. Thank you for your word. It's been written by your Spirit so we can understand more of you. We can study it. We can understand it deeply. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are at work in our hearts. I pray that you would do deep work in us tonight, work in our minds to comprehend, work in our hearts that we would love you more, that we would respond in worship. And God, help us to not stay there, but to respond with joy and delight and to serve and overflow in the lives of others. Help us to build community, to pray to you, to worship you, to serve you, and to know you and love you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.